I think that every one of us throughout our life have opportunities to hear God speaking to us. I really believe that God's always speaking. I believe that mostly we're not listening. I think that God is talking to us and we need to listen. But I think that many times we have encounters with God where God really speaks to us and really challenges us and really asks us to step out of our comfort zone, out of our day-to-day normal pace of life, and to do something for Him that might make us feel uncomfortable, that might make us feel challenged, that might actually change the whole direction of our life and really change the influence and the scope of what we see as life today. I believe that God really has a plan for you and not for you just to be relaxed and comfortable and enjoy things, which is all right. It's good along the way. But I think God has called you to be a person who actually affects the world. Everybody. Everybody does it in different ways, in small ways, in big ways. But we really, if we will listen to God and do His will, really we have the potential to change the world. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that said, "The world is yet to see what one man totally sold out to the power of God could do." I really believe that. I really believe that. I think about guys like Billy Graham, who was, you know, a college student when he received Christ as his Savior. He's preached in stadiums around the world, seen millions of people come to Christ. He's very old, and I think he's still alive. Yes, he is. All of a sudden, I was like, is he alive? He's still alive, but he's probably going to die in the next while. But I think the legacy of what God's done through him will go on for generations. But Billy Graham isn't the only person God's calling to that. God's calling you, every one of you, to that. I think that God, you know, speaks to us and we have to take the initiative to obey. I think it was no different back in the days when Jesus walked the earth. I think it was no different on that night or that year leading up to that night in Bethlehem. I think that people have opportunities, you know, to hear God's voice and to really obey God's voice and to really change history or the future or whatever way. I was thinking this, you know, like sometimes we read Bible stories, and I talk about this often, how we need to just slow down and read the story. I was trying to think of, like, why do we just take these stories so lightly? Why do we just read over them like, oh, yeah, that's quite normal. Yeah, angels we've heard on high, right? The whole sky full of, yeah, that's pretty normal. Let's go with that, right? But I think it is that we just get to read the whole sort of way it plays out in a few chapters and see how it all plays out. So we're like, oh, don't worry, it's going to be okay, right? Right? But if we're in that moment with them, right, we'd be like, ah, right? But sort of like God, right? God sees how it's all going to play out for us in the future. We have to trust Him just like we like these characters in the Bible to know that it's all going to be okay. I think about so much about that first night, you know, or even leading up. I think about Zechariah in the temple. Right? He's minding his own business, doing his thing, right? He's got to pay, you know, got to do all the rites and sacrifices and offerings, and all of a sudden, poof, Michael the archangel appears to him. Can you guys imagine? Like, you're just going about your everyday, ladies. You're maybe cleaning your house. You're, you know, doing your dusting, and you're in the bathroom. You're scrubbing out the bowl, and all of a sudden, you look up, and there's an angel, like, sometimes I walk into a room and Christine didn't hear me come in and she's like, you know, like, don't sneak up on me. And I'm like, I didn't sneak up. Relax. Right? But think about an angel standing in the room. So Zachariah's a pretty old guy and his wife's a pretty old girl. And the angel says, well, you're going to have a baby. And it's like, really? I'm going to have a baby? That's okay. You know, well, but so, like, we read these things, and it's like, these are not possible, normal, right? These are things that are supernatural and extraordinary. These are like, magnificent things that happen And we sometimes just read over them like it's nothing. Well, Elizabeth became pregnant. Zachariah couldn't talk for like the whole pregnancy. He's probably wishing it was Elizabeth that couldn't talk, but it was him that couldn't talk, right? So he couldn't talk through the whole pregnancy. And then we're going to read the story of Mary. Now, Mary, you know, in some circles gets a little bit of, you know, deity attributed to her. She gets to be a little bit bigger than what really God intended her to be. Mary was a person like you and me. Mary was a human being. Mary was, you know, young, a young girl. But she was normal. She was a normal person, had a normal life. Things were going along tickety-boo. She was, you know, engaged to be married, and everything was going good for her. So this is where the story comes, Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that was Zachariah's wife, who was the mother of John the Baptist, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I'm a virgin. How can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth? It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. So today I really want to talk to you about what a life of surrender really looks like. I think a lot of times as Christians, we're like, I want to be a Christian. I want to put up my hand and say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my heart." But so many times we don't really let it affect every part of our life. I love what Jeremiah had to say. If you haven't let Jesus into every part of your life, why haven't you? It's a really, really important thing for us to do as believers. We need to submit our whole life to God. And Mary is a really good example of what a life of submission looks like, what a life of doing God's will really looks like. It seems cool, right? You're the girl. Probably, you know, they've been talking about this for generations. Who's going to be the mother of the Messiah, right? Who's that going to be? What's that going to, I want to be the one. They probably dreamed about a dream, you know, like, who's going to be the mother of the Messiah? And Mary got that opportunity. But as we look through the story carefully, I think that the opportunity that seemed like such a big deal looking forward to it seemed really scary when you came down to it. And I think that's the way it is with a lot of our lives. We want God to use us. We want to do something great for God. But when God presents the opportunity, sometimes we're terrified. Sometimes we're greatly troubled by what he says. Sometimes we just are afraid to let go and let God. We're afraid to let go of what we know and do what God has called us to do. We're going to talk a little bit about what it cost her and probably what it'll cost us to follow Jesus, to follow the Lord's will for our life. So let's think about who Mary really was. Mary was just a young girl. They think she was probably about 15 years old. Now, 15 then and 15 now probably isn't the same thing. People didn't live as long. People were more mature at that time. They were more responsible at the time. But she was still a young girl. She was betrothed right, which was really a legal contract that the families had set out. There was actually a passing back and forth of dowries and money, and it was actually a legal binding contract that that girl now belonged to that man, that she was destined to be married to Joseph. Sometimes that was a really cool thing. It seems like Joseph was a pretty nice guy. But sometimes it was horrible, the people that your parents sold you to as a woman. But she was betrothed. She was actually as much married today. Probably that betrothal meant more than marriage means in our culture today. It was that strong and binding of a contract. You know, not in a believer's world. We believe, you know, in marriage, we believe that that's till death do us part. But like this was like a binding contract. And she was young, and she was going to be married to Joseph. Her life was going according to plan. It was good. There was no foreseeable bumps on the road in her life. She's 15. She had the contract. She's going to get married. She probably have a few kids. They're going to have a happy life together as much as they could under the oppression of Rome. But this was life, and life didn't have a lot of surprises. Her life was normal. She had probably settled into a pretty comfortable life, settled into a kind of comfortable way of thinking about life. Have you ever noticed this? That whenever life starts getting really comfortable, something happens, and then you have to deal with some stuff, and you grow stronger, you grow wiser, you grow in influence, you get these opportunities in life. And I think that that was what was happening to Mary. She got comfortable, and Mary was about to find out that a word from the Lord or a revelation of God's plan for her life was not really as easy as she thought it would be. We read the Bible often, and we really don't think the story through. You know, just going back to that whole thing about sometimes being uncomfortable. We sometimes have a hard time with that as believers. We like comfort, right? Anybody like comfort? So if you're a parent, right, especially if you're a parent of teenagers that have Xboxes and TVs and video games and all those kind of things, you don't really want them to get too comfortable. If a teenager gets comfortable, generally, they'll go to bed, possibly between midnight and 3 in the morning, right? Or they might not make it to bed. They might just fall asleep wherever they're playing their video game. And then they'll get up at 11 or 12 or 1 o'clock, you know, and then they'll have their breakfast and wonder why are you eating lunch? It's breakfast time, right? And then they'll go back downstairs and they'll play their video games and they'll talk to their friends, text their friends on their phone, and they'll do whatever, right? I think most kids, given to them their own way, will become lazy, won't accomplish much, will be kind of like, you know, relaxed, which is cool when you're on holidays, but really don't get you very far in life. And as parents, we fight that, right? 7 o'clock, get out of bed, it's time to go to school, right? Right? Go to school. What do you think? You're going to stay home again? No. Go to school. Clean your room. Shut off that video game. It's time to eat. Right? Go to bed. It's 8 o'clock. No, 9 o'clock. No, 10 o'clock. We have one. We'd start at 9 o'clock trying to get him to bed. By 10:30, we were lucky if he was in there. You know, he just took forever. So, but like as parents, we see the need to get our kids uncomfortable so that they can grow and develop, and God, I think, sees the same in us. We need to grow and develop, and sometimes that means getting off, you know, the lazy boy chair and getting out of our comfort zone and maybe doing something we never did before. So we find Mary, who has her life set out for her, cruising, you know, along a predictable path. Somewhere doing something, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to her. Michael, the archangel. Now, I don't know what angels look like. I know Pastor Peter had a picture of an angel up here couple of months ago, and it was pretty impressive creature. But I don't know, like seeing a picture and actually standing in the presence of an angel that stands in the presence of God every day, I'm like, wow. I can't imagine Mary looking up and going, "Hey, Mike, how's it going? How's things in heaven these days?" I can't see her doing that. The Bible actually says, I know in the version we read, it says, you know, peace be with you. But in most versions, it says, do not be afraid. Because she was afraid. I would be afraid. I'm a pretty big guy. But honestly, if an angel was standing beside me, I'd be like, ah. Right? But we sometimes, again, just go, oh, yeah, Mary, cool. Jesus, you know, angel, that's all neat. Right? Because we've read the story so many times, but we need to understand, for this young girl, this was a problem. Right? Think about what it must be like minding your own business, and all of a sudden, an angel is standing in your room. Not really a comforting thought, I think. Because, have you ever noticed that most times an angel showed up in the Bible, it took people out of some pretty comfortable places and put them in some pretty uncomfortable places, right? I think so I'll just give you some examples. Abraham, angels came to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's minding his own business, having lunch, and all of a sudden he's fighting for a city, for two cities to be saved. He's negotiating with this angel to save these two cities. Gideon, you know, he's the least tribe and the least clan of his tribe, and he's hiding in a wine press trying to sift his grain, and he's hiding there, and an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "You mighty man of valor." And he's like, who? What? Right? And next thing you know, he's got to raise up an army to defeat the enemies of Israel. So he sets up the army. He's got a big army, thousands and thousands and thousands. And God says, too big. Right? He's like, too big? Yeah, just take them down. You know, let them drink from the... I'm going to show you which one. So 300 left. 300 left. And he's got to fight this huge army with 300 angels, great things. I can imagine Mary just like zipping back through these stories and going, angel, no. Joshua, angel tells him how to defeat Jericho. Joshua, I think that you should walk around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, walk around seven times and the walls are going to go fall down. Pitch that to your war team or your war, you know, group that are supposed to tell you how to fight this battle. Oh, we're going to walk around the city 7 times, 7 days. And on the 7 days, 7 times, then we're going to blow a trumpet. Walls are going to fall down. We're done. This is an angel, right? How many want an angel come talk to you? I don't. Zechariah having a child in his old age. Mary, about being a betrothed virgin and having God's son. I would think that if an angel shows up in your room, you should expect a bit of a challenging time ahead. Right? I think it's the same, really. When God speaks to you, I think God's going to challenge you. I find many times when God, there's times where I just need comfort and God speaks to me and comforts me. But there's a lot of times when God really speaks to me, that's a word of challenge, a word of pushing out, a word of going further, doing more, you know, challenging my fears, challenging my laziness at times, challenging a lot of those things. I think that God would do the same to each one of us. So, Luke 1:28-29, just going to read it again, we already read it, but the angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you, the Lord is with you, and has greatly blessed you." And Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. So the angel said to Mary, "You're highly blessed among women." You're highly blessed, Mary. And this is Mary's response. I'm really troubled. I'm a little afraid here. What do you want? Right? Because I think Mary was probably thinking about, what is this going to cost me? What is this going to do to my life that you are here now and asking me to do this thing? I wonder if she wondered what the message was going to do to her settled and planned out life. What will God's message, what will God's plan do to your settled and planned out life? What would it cost her in terms of life plans and dreams? But she's a pretty impressive girl. She really is. She doesn't seem to flinch that much. She's scared, but she stays in the presence and she just listens it out. And this is what it says in 30 and 32 of chapter 1. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name his name. You will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king and his ancestor David was." So put yourself in Mary's shoes. First of all, this is a pretty fantastical idea, right? This idea that now she's a virgin and she's going to have a baby and the baby is going to be the Son of God, right? If a prophet came and told her that, I think that's why God sent an angel, because if a prophet came and told her that, she would think the guy was a kook and she would have wrote it off. But when you're standing in the presence of a being from another world, you know, who's standing in front of you telling you this, it lends probably a little bit more credibility to the statements. Then he started messing really with her already settled life that was to be with Joseph, and really asking her to step into harm's way. She had to step into harm's way and accept the mission of becoming the mother of the Christ child, the one the angel called Jesus. She was really stepping into danger here. Truly, she knew this, that if she were to become pregnant and Joseph was to disown her, or to cancel the legal contract because she was an adulteress, right? That she could be stoned and put to death. It was really amazing that she wasn't. It was only because of God's angel's visit to Joseph that Mary got to live. It was really, really a scary proposition because, again, put yourself in her shoes. What would it be like? You've been dating for a couple years. You're going to get married, right? You guys are in love with each other. Every time you're on the phone, "No, I can't hang up. You hang up." "No, I can't hang up. You hang up. I love you. I love you too. I love you. I love you too." Right? And then you got to make the call and say, "Honey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm pregnant. I'm still a virgin. And God is the mother of my child. Thanks for coming out," right? This is crazy. And she had to do this. She had to tell Joseph. And she had to trust that Joseph wouldn't have her killed. Think about Mary having to talk to her parents. "Mom, Dad, could you sit down for a minute? I got to tell you something that might be a little hard to take. I was in my room just a few minutes ago. I don't know if you saw the light or heard the noise, but I was in there and I was talking to this angel guy, Mike, and he told me that I'm going to be pregnant now and I'm going to have the Son of God and I'm still a virgin and I want you to be okay with that." It's like, what have you been smoking, girl? Like, seriously, you expect us to believe this story? Like, we could sort of believe it, again, because we read the end of the story. We get it. But imagine being the girl and having to do this. This all had to be done. This was not, okay, you're pregnant, next second you're having a baby, and everybody knows it's Jesus, and he's going to save the world. She tells her parents. She embarrasses her family. She tells Joseph, she embarrasses him. She tells the whole world knows that she's pregnant, and Joseph is saying, I didn't do it. I'm a good guy. She, you know, yeah, it's the Son of God. They're eating, the guys are, you know, eating lunch, got their lunch pail open, and they're going, oh, yeah, Son of God, right on, cool. It's not real. This is hard to understand for us. This was a hard thing the angel was calling her to do. And I think this is, God is going to call you to do some hard things. God's called me to do some hard things. Bob was talking about Mark here a little while ago. And like every year, three or four times a year, he goes to Africa where no white people go. No one goes there. Even most of the black guys from Uganda that he works with do not want to go where he goes. He's been shot at. He's had flesh-eating disease. I remember visiting him in the hospital. He had malaria. Like, I almost had to carry him out to his truck. He was like, he's been sick and near death so many times. But the message God gave him, he wants to proclaim to the earth. We talk about feed the hungry, like a jam, you know. That guy, Peter Pretorius, who started it, he was just a tobacco farmer in South Africa. And one of his friends says, you really need to go out and see what it's like out there in these countries where starvation is happening. So you need to go out and see, and maybe you could help. And he went out. He was taken out with a plane to a feeding station in the country, you know. And he went there, and the plane dropped him off. He said, I'll be back in about a couple hours. I just need to go over here and refuel. I'll be back. He left him there, but there was no food at the feeding station. And for a week, all he did was sit with people that were dying of starvation and trying to comfort them and trying to share Jesus with them and trying to, you know, like, do it. And finally, the guy came and took him back home, and he said to his wife, honey, I either got to find a way to get this out of my head or I got to do something. I think that was his visit. I think that was his moment where God said, do something or don't. I think God has those moments for every one of us. And it's not a promising or a comforting moment. It probably will cost you. It costs Mary. This was a huge deal. And Mary was being confronted with a serious mission here that could easily cost her her life. We can easily be Monday morning quarterbacks and say, ah, it was all going to work out anyway. No big deal. But it was a big deal. Luke 1, verse 33 to 37. And he, Jesus, will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary said to the angel, I'm a virgin. How can this be? This is a reasonable question. This was a really reasonable question. I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. And you're asking me what? And how can this be? You know, but she said, how can this be? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember, your relative Elizabeth, it is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. I think this was a great way to inspire faith in Mary, right? Because she knew. Every woman knew in those days. When you couldn't have a child, it was a shame. When Elizabeth found out that she was pregnant, she said, now my shame is gone. God has taken my shame away. And Mary knew that Elizabeth couldn't have. So to hear the news that Elizabeth was pregnant probably stirred faith in her. For there is nothing that God cannot do. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me, as you have said. And the angel left her. You ever been to a timeshare meeting? Anybody? They're horrible. I always get lured in, though, right? Because they catch you in the mall or they catch you somewhere. And last time the guy offered me $175, and Christine's going, I'm not going. I'm going, $175. Not going. We got to go. Wives, submit to your husband. So we went. It was good because the guy was really good to us, but the many weeks into, like, we go, you know, whatever. I'm just cheap. Seriously, not cheap, but if I can make, like, you know, $50 or $60 an hour while I'm on holidays, I'm like, I'm good. I'm up for it. borrow a wife to go with me and my wife won't go. Let's go. Right? but like, they torture you, right? You put the screws right down on you and you're like, finally, you're like, got the courage and you say, no, I don't want it. And they're like, okay, let me get my manager. Then they come and they torture you for another 15 minutes. And just, no. Okay, let me get his manager. No. And then they get you to sign out so you can get your free gift. And it's like, the lady takes like forever. It's like, sign here. And it's like you felt like you escaped from a burning vehicle and you were pulled out by the jaws of life when you finally get out of there and get your gift. So much pressure. Think about what it was like for Mary. She's being told all this stuff. Her possible future is in front of her. She's thinking about, if I accept this, I'll be the mother of the Messiah, a thing that every woman has probably dreamed about for all these years. I'm going to hold the Son of God in my hands. But to do it, I'm going to crush my parents. I'm going to hurt my beloved, betrothed husband. I'm going to be mocked at. I'm going to be jeered. I'm going to be thought of as a loose woman for the rest of my life. Everybody's going to think my son is a bastard son, that he has no father. They're going to think all this stuff. And what am I going to do? How much pressure, how much pain in those moments did she have to go through? Because I honestly believe she had a choice. I honestly believe that God wasn't forcing this on her. This was her choice. She had to decide. But she chose to be the mother of God, to be the mother of Jesus, to fulfill the prophecies that had been written. She said, may it be unto me according to your word. May it happen as you have said it would happen. And we all have to come to that place. We all have to come to a place where we, first of all, we have to decide if we'll even let Jesus be part of our life. Right? Whether we'll accept that gift of Jesus that God gave to us during this Christmas season when we're celebrating. We have to decide if this is the thing we actually will want, that we will follow God in obedience to him, that we'll submit our lives to him, and that we'll accept Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. It's a big decision. It's a decision we all have to make. And I hope that if you haven't made it, that today you'll make that choice to follow him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. But the other choice we have to make once we've made that choice is if we will walk according to his will and according to his plan. It's a big choice. Mary had to make the choice. We have to make the choice. But if we're going to make the choice, we have to understand a few things. I'm going to wrap it up in a few minutes here. But God's plans for you are good. That's the first thing we have to know. God's plans for you are good. They are good for you. But they're also for good for the people that God has called you to. We all have a bunch of people that we're called to. There's somebody waiting to hear your story. There's somebody waiting for you to come and tell them that Jesus loves them. There's somebody waiting for you to give them time and care and love and attention. And you might be the only one. Probably not. I think God always finds a way. But I'll tell you, you're the perfect one to reach certain people. And God wants you to know, though, that his plans for you are good. They're probably not comfortable. But God's plans are good. God was calling Mary to a very difficult, but also an amazing journey. Part of it, which would be filled with the wonder and delight. The other part of it, filled with great sorrow. But in all, it was good. This is what Jeremiah 29, I guess this verse has become really famous, I think, over the last 10 years. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, I alone know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, it says in other versions, but plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about the future you hope for. Then you will call to me, you will come and pray to me, and I will answer you. You will seek me and you will find me, because you will seek me with all your heart. Mary had to trust in God. You have to trust in God. You got to reach a point where you really believe that God's plans for you are good. And really, the only way you're going to reach that point is to get with God. We talked a lot about this lately, so I'm not going to go into it, but about being in the presence of the Lord, knowing He is good and trusting in Him. Mary had to trust Him. You have to trust Him. You have to search for Him with your whole heart, for His will for you. God has a plan for you that will bless you and bless others, but you need to trust Him and walk into it. You need to say yes to God. God won't force you. He never forces people to do what they don't want to do. If He did, if He could, if He would, then we wouldn't be the mess we're in. But because He won't, and because He didn't, and because He isn't going to, then we have to make the choice, and we have to decide to follow Him. Second thing is, sometimes God's plans are not the same as your plans. Sometimes God's plan for your life is not the same as your plan. If we read this story, it's obvious that the plans of Mary and the plans of God were not running along the same track. Mary had a plan. Her plan was disturbed by God. Her plan was taken off her track and brought onto God's track because she agreed to go ahead with it. Because Mary said yes to His will, His plans and purposes for her life. She was getting married to a good man and was going to have a good sort of normal life. And then everything got turned on its head. Everything. It's a good thing to allow God to direct you and to guide you. He created you. And really, if you read in Psalms, the Bible says that I know all your days. God has a plan. He's written them down. It's still up to us to obey those plans, to follow those plans. God knows where you will be best. God knows what will be best for you. We have to trust Him, lean on Him. If you'll submit your will to Him and allow Him to be the leader of your life, He'll guide you. This is what it says, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and He will show you the right way. Never let yourself think that you are wiser than you are. Simply obey the Lord and refuse to do wrong. If you do, it will be like medicine, good medicine, healing your wounds and easing your pains. When we follow God, it's so good for us. It's so good. Or you could do as Israel did and see how that works. I like that, Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? This is what Israel did. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, it starts, "But I did tell them this. Obey me, Israel, right? And I will be your God, and you will be my people. Live the way I told you to live so that things will go well for you. But they didn't obey me or pay attention to me. They followed their own plans and their stubborn, evil ways. Good is God's will, God's way. Evil is anything else, I would say. From the time that your ancestors left Egypt until now, I have sent all my servants, the prophets, to you again and again. But you didn't obey me or pay attention to me." I want to invite you into paying attention to God. Listen to Him. Ask Him what He would have for you. I'm so happy that Mary said yes to God and gave birth to Jesus. It was an act of submission to the will of God on her part. Just as when God asks you to do something, it will take an act of submission on your part. It's worth it. We found out. And I've seen in my life, and I've seen in many people's lives, that an act of submission is worth it. I remember my dad. My dad was just a normal kind of everyday guy. He grew up in Holland, got a ticket, you know, as a machinist in Holland, worked as a machinist here, had a dream to become a farmer, became a pig farmer. We had 100 sows, farrow to finish, 1,000 pigs in the barn, a bunch of cows, a bunch of chickens, a bunch of everything, you know, cats, dogs, everything. We had everything. And then God called him into ministry, just a simple pig farmer, you know. And he served God. He said yes to God. He was not polished. As a matter of fact, as his son, there was many times I was afraid that he would off the pulpit, say the poop word, not in a nice way, because it was just such a part of our language growing up. You know, but like he was just that kind of guy. He was just a normal, straight shooting guy. When he died, over 1,000 people walked past his coffin. Over 1,000 people told us the difference he made because he said yes to God. You can make a difference. You have to obey God. You have to submit. Third thing is, to do what God asks you to do will cost you your life. It's true. For Mary, there were great costs. She hurt Joseph deeply. She was publicly humiliated. She had to live with the shame of being a loose woman for the rest of her life. She had to watch her son suffer a brutal torture and death on the cross, and probably a lot of other things that I can never understand. Never been a mother. But I know that there was probably so many costs. Joseph also suffered greatly because he said yes to God's plan. He couldn't touch his wife sexually till long after they were married. He had to suffer the jokes and humiliation of his peers. He had to leave his business, and his family had to move to Egypt for a while to protect his family, come back. He became a bit of a transient for a while, trying to just protect this gift that God had given to the world in Mary. There was really no upside for him. There was none. He was not the father of Jesus. He was just, you know, the one that took care of them. He paid a great price. There is a cost to following God. Also, the cost is really expected of you. To be honest, you know, when we talk about giving your heart to Jesus, we ask you to make him the Lord of your life. There's a cost in it. I got to tell you, honestly, it's not. Salvation is free, but if you're going to follow God and do the will of God, if you're really going to share the good news that God has given you, it's going to cost. It's going to be some part of you that's going to pay. This is what Paul had to say about it. So in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, this is from the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you could do for him. So many times we say, God, how could I help? How can I do? What can I do? Can I give a bigger offering? The best thing that you could do for him is to live wholeheartedly for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. This is a great verse. I think the Message Bible says it so well. This is our life as believers. If we could memorize this and live this, we'll change the world. This is what Jesus said along the same lines in Luke 9, verse 23 to 25. And he said to all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses himself or is cast away? I'm going to close this service today. I have a song. Some of you will know it. I just want to sit quietly during this song. I want you to listen to the words. And if you want, you can sing the words along if you really mean the words, because I think these are important words. These are powerful words. And just allow God to work in you and allow yourself to respond to him.